Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We're continuing our series, All Things Work Together for Good. All things work together for good. It's just great to keep hearing that. Oh my goodness, that's some real, real good news. All things work together for good. God is causing it to happen. Let's turn to our foundation text this evening. Verse 28 through 31. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. Hallelujah. God, right now, if you're born again, He's causing everything right now in your life to work together for good, your good in time and for His good in eternity. Amen? That's good news. Let it sink in. We can't hear that enough. I don't know what your day has looked like. Sister Rolanda alluded to, you might have had a week's worth of hardship and it's only Wednesday. And if that's the case, what's going to get you through it if you're born again is that God is working all the hard work of this week together for good. He's in charge. Amen. He's sovereign. He's almighty. He's all knowing. He's all wise. He has to be to take every single thing that's happening in your life and work it together for good. You have to be all powerful, all knowing, all wise, and sovereign. That's good news. Amen. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, God is causing all things to work together for good. It's not for everybody, though. For those who love God. And for those who are those who love God? Those who are the called according to His purpose, because whom He foreknew. Who is that? God, verse 28. And we know that God, that's the He in verse 29, because those whom God foreknew, God also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He, talking about Jesus, who was His Son, would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters that were to follow. That includes us, if you're born again. And those whom He predestined, remember that's to give a destiny before the journey begins. He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. And I keep saying there that when he says He also glorified, that means He's going to finish the work. Right? He who began a good work in us is faithful to do what? Complete it. Glorification is that completion. It's guaranteed. Yes, thank you, Lord. Amen. He's not going to leave the project undone. Hallelujah. With orange barrels and yellow tape, all seeming half dry. Like, you know what? I quit. This dude is so crazy. I can't do nothing with him. He's going to call the workers off and say, just leave the cement trucks. We gone. No, He's faithful to complete it. All orange barrels are gone. All yellow tape gone. Cement is dry. And now get your money. You've been completed. Hold on to that. So I'm going to read too fast. Just hold on to that. I don't care what a mess your life is right now. Maybe you're not where you are or want to be spiritually. And all of us really should be somewhat dissatisfied with that, because we want never be satisfied nor content with where we are. Although we aren't where we used to be, but you don't want to be satisfied because we still aren't what we ought to be. We're on our way to being what we ought to be, but we're not there. In Jesus' name. Verse 20, 31, all of these great promises, verse 28, 29, and 30, the apostle through under the divine guidance of the Holy Ghost asks, what then shall we say to these things? And he's going to love us and foreknow us and predestine us and then call us, justify us, glorify us. What shall we say to these great, powerful things? He says, since God is for us, who's against us? God is for us. There's no demon anywhere, human, angel, can stop God from completing the process that he's begun in you. Thank you, Lord, is right. Hold on to that. Okay, how crazy things may be, how sudden things change in life. Things change suddenly on a dime. They change on a dime. I don't know how devastating the news may be. If you're born again, nothing can undo God's promise, his guarantee. Remember, we read on Sunday that the Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee, a down payment, that this is going to happen. Hallelujah. It's good news. I'm not just, as people say, just blowing smoke. God is not just blowing smoke. What he says, he will do. It has to happen. Now, I kind of left some of us in a shook up state last time talking about election. So we're going to try to bring some more clarity to that. And we may take a few questions afterward to get some, you know, so that you can walk away with some sort of certainty about what an understanding about what the Word of God is talking about. We're still talking about the recipients of this grace. And verse 28 lets us know who the recipients of this great promise, this great guarantee. The guarantee is God is causing everything to work together for good. And then it gives before that promise and then after that promise who this promise is for. For those who love God. Who are those who love God? Those who are the called. And that's what we're landed on now. We talked about what it means to love God. It means to obey God in a nutshell. We went over several verses concerning that. And not only to obey him, but to obey him constantly, consistently, and continually. Because the word love is in the present tense. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, if you're saying that you are constantly, consistently, and continually loving me, then you will constantly, consistently, and continually keep my commandments. Those are those who are the called, who love God. And those who love God, you can't love God unless you have been first called by God. We went over, I think it was last time, maybe time before, what it does not mean. Hearing the gospel, receiving the gospel, accepting the gospel does not mean that that is what the called is. Or hearing the gospel, rejecting the gospel does not mean you are not the called. That's not what the call is. We call that an, anybody remember what we call that? What kind of call that is? Looking at your notes. It is called an external call. External call, an outward call. Right, it's they heard it in their ears outwardly. That's why the many are called. You will have billions, untold billions that'll hear the gospel. Because they'll go through a church, pass a TV station, online. Billions will hear the gospel. Many are called externally, but only a few are chosen internally. Amen. When we talk about being called by God, we went over this too. When the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, and especially in the epistles, right, beginning from Romans on down, when the Word of God speaks of the call of God, it almost always, every time, is referring to an effectual call. An effectual call. And I know I believe in repeating and repeating, especially something as difficult as this. Let me say something. I understand that this is a difficult subject for folks to receive. It has been for millennia a difficult subject. As a matter of fact, you've heard of things like Pelagius or Pelagian, those who are Pelagian, semi-Pelagian, Arminian. All of those guys came up with, those two guys came up with a doctrine or a theology that's not fully biblical to make God seem less unfair. Of course, we know God is never unfair, but to appear unfair, they came up with these doctrines, if you will, to make God more palatable. But as I've said many a times, God doesn't need a PR firm. He doesn't. God is not running for office. I told you also, when you tell people about the God of the Bible, he's going to look unfair to them. Then you know you're on the right track. When they respond, Romans 9:14, what shall we say? Is there unfairness with God? Is God unfair? Is he unrighteous? Is he unjust? Then you know you're on the right track. And Romans 9:14, that question, the verses preceding is talking about election. So I want to acknowledge this is a tough subject. I understand that. But now I've been meditating on it for about 20-something years, so finally, you know, it takes a while to get there, but once it's there, you can rest, you can lay your head on it like a pillow and find comfort in it rather than, blaming God or looking crazy at God. But you got to go through, you got to break up the fallow ground in order to receive. You follow me? There's work to do to get to that point. So the call of God that is an effectual call is an internal call. That call cannot be denied. That's where the word irresistible grace comes in. Now let's define it again. It's like our third week. We need to hear it again. The definition, the effectual call of God is the power of God's call whereby what he, that's God, calls forth to occur, occurs. In other words, whatever God calls forth to happen, will happen. That which God purposes to effect by that call is affected. So if God says, again, we talked about creation. God brought creation into existence using an effectual call. He said, light be, and light was. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be trees and animals and so forth. And as you can understand there, we talked about it, that this call is not an invitation. It's a command. He didn't try to woo or entice or plead with light to come into existence. He simply commanded it, and it had no choice but to exist. He effectively, if you will, called light into existence. So we go back to the definition. Let's put that in there. What did God want to effect by his call? He wanted to, what the effect of his call in that case was? To bring light into existence. In that case, light had to exist. Does that make sense? It's the power of God's call whereby what he calls forth to occur, in this case, the existence of light, will occur. Light be and light was, and as folks have said, light still is, which is just amazing. So it's not an invitation. It is an absolute command. Another note, still reviewing what God purposes in whatever he calls, he gives. The purpose can never be thwarted. There's no resisting. There's no frustrating, hindering, denying his call. This is where we ended last time. Why can't God's call be thwarted or frustrated? And we read Revelation 19:6, the B portion, because he is the Lord God who is the omnipotent who reigns. He reigns over all. So nothing or no one can resist the power of his call. His call is an act of grace. So in this case, his grace is irresistible. Irresistible. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. Irresistible grace does not mean that man can't resist the grace of God. Folks resist it every day. What irresistible grace means is that, as I have in my notes, is that in spite of our resistance, God's grace trumps, overpowers our resistance, and brings to pass his eternal plan, his divine purpose. You see that? So you're resisting, and what God does, his grace is overpowers that. Because remember, no one is seeking for God. You got to go back to Romans chapter 3. Let's turn there right quick. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 9, what then are we better? Talking about the Jews, not at all. We have already charged that both Jew and Gentile Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Verse 11, there is none who understands. Look at this. There is none who seeks for God. You know, I used to think, well, could God reject somebody who's seeking, who really wants to be saved? He's going to turn them away? That's an impossibility. Because a sinner doesn't seek for God. He has nothing to do with God. Well, I know what. Shoot, I had a cousin, you know, they were trying to pray to God and so forth and so on. Yeah, but you had to be careful with that, because are they seeking God or seeking what God can do? There's a difference. Remember the rich young ruler? Had everything. The dude, brother, ran. He was a ruler, and it was against the proper protocol to run in public. It was against the proper protocol of a ruler to kneel in public. But he ran to Jesus, kneeled, and then asked the question, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We would have immediately said, wow, this God has done a miracle. Look at this. This guy has got to be seeking God. What did Jesus begin to do? Interview him. Began to vet him with questions. And it revealed, nope, he wasn't seeking God. He was trying to fulfill a felt need. That phrasing, felt need, means a need that you are acutely feeling and you want it, an itch you want scratched back. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's, you know, you're longing for some sort of companionship, or you want something, but it's not God. You're seeking his hand, but not his face, as they say. His hand, meaning what he can do for you, but not him, his face. When the word of God says, none seek for God, got to receive that, no matter what it looks like. So God is never turning away anyone who wants to come to him and they can't come. That is a literal impossibility. I think those churches kind of died out now, but in the first decade, and maybe spilling into the second decade of the 2000s, there was this a movement afoot called the seeker-friendly church. I don't know if you heard that phrasing before. Seeker-friendly. And these are churches who erroneously were believing that sinners were seeking for God. And they begin to tailor their whole message, worship music and all, even playing secular music during worship time to draw the sinner, to make them feel more wanted. That is amazing that that movement caught a foot, caught any sort of hold in the church. When it clearly says here, none are righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. So why? Can you explain to the sinner God and who God is and what God is? That's an impossibility. Second, 1 Corinthians 2 and about verse 15, 14, something like that says that they won't understand. Matter of fact, just so keep your, I don't know how you say keep a marker here if you have a turning, but if you have a computer, I just know we got to come back here, but stay at, we're going to move from Romans 3:9 to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to come back to here. I want to show you these things right now. Verse 14. But a natural man, who is a natural man? That's an unsaved man, a sinner, the ungodly, a Gentile, does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned and examined. He doesn't accept it, and he cannot understand it. They're foolish to them. You're wasting your time when you're talking to a sinner about the things of God. That's why it says, no one understands. That's why you have to let the Lord lead you as to who you are to minister to. We know you may have nephews and sons and daughters and cousins and so forth that are unsaved, but you have to be led by God as to who he wants you to talk to. But what can you do all the time around them? Watch yourself. Live right. Live right. Do you realize that's evangelism? We miss that. I was talking to an unsaved brother yesterday, and one of the things that turned him away off was foul living among so-called Christians. I told him, I said, our church is full of what he never heard the phrase church hurt. But I told him, I said, that our church is full of church hurt people who were done with church. When don't come back. God brought him here. Foul living. So, we just read they cannot understand it. Look at verse 14 again. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. They are spiritually examined. So let's go back now to Romans chapter, chapter 3. And look at verse 10 again. It's written, there is none righteous, not even one. Now, by the way, before you were born again, before I was born again, before we were born again, we were all sinners. This is talking about us. There is none righteous, not even one. Not even one. None is clear enough. But in case you get this time, well, maybe none don't really mean not even one. So that is wipe all that out. There is none who seeks for God. There is none who understands. All, look at all these comprehensive words. All was left up to all. Nothing. Everyone has turned aside. Together, they become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Seeker friendly what? Are you serious? This is their state. It takes the power of God to go up into all that darkness and sin and spiritual death to bring any sort of hope. And if your cousins, uncles, aunties, nieces, and nephews, and sons and daughters are not spiritually dead, are sinners, you can't do anything to bring them into the kingdom unless God does something first. I don't care how many stones they rolled away from the tomb of Lazarus until life was injected into that body. He wasn't coming out that tomb. Hallelujah. Sit there and preach all you want and bring him soup and salad and sandwiches and all that. He ain't smelling none of that because he's dead. And until life is given, what you do for all your unsaved family and friends and co-workers is you just keep praying and keep living right in front of them. Amen. So that is all you can do. And when the Lord says, go, then you go. When I say go, I mean go say something. Then you go. You're not going to convince anyone. Those secret friendly churches, they, I don't know what they did with Romans 3. And I don't know what they did with that. Then you slide down to verse 23 of Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have. All have. If you slide over to Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Yes, you're not going to just, you see why there must be an effectual call. Do you understand that? There must be an effectual call. There has to be. Because if God doesn't do the calling, they're not coming. It's impossible. What does his call do? What does it effect in that person's life? It brings their spirit to life. I know you know this, but it's good to hear it again. Look at Ephesians. If you got your Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 2. It's good to see it and see it and see it and see it. And those of you who are taking notes, great. Keep taking them and put them down and put them, headline them some kind of way so you can refer to them when you need to use them to speak to family members who may show an interest that God may be moving on them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly, talking about those who were saved, formerly walked or ordered your life according to the course of this world, according to the rule of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves. See all the former? Yeah, you're not supposed to be doing that now. Verse 3 again, among us we formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of everybody else. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, look, rich in mercy and great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, there it is again, in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. Says it twice. Verse 1, you're dead. Verse 5, you're dead. You can't raise nobody from the dead, spiritually speaking, or naturally either for that matter. He performs the greatest miracle of all time. Every time someone is saved, that's the greatest miracle of all time. To take a dead spirit and give it life. For by grace, that's the grace. That's grace. And he says, by that grace is how we're saved. And go down to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. Nothing you did. Now, that's another knockdown about somebody trying to seek God. And then nobody's seeking for God. Nothing you can do. We already read, you don't want God. You want nothing to do with God. I've told this before, and I said a few minutes ago, I'm going to say it again. When it looks like somebody is seeking for God, they want what God can do. They see you being full of peace. They see you being full of joy. They see you being full of wisdom. They want those things. They don't want God. Just give them what you can do. 9/11, seventh inning of all, after 9/11, seventh inning of all baseball game, God bless America. Yeah, bless us. Bless us. But we don't want you to, no, God, we don't want you really here. Just protect us from any more planes flying in our building. Just protect us. We don't want you. We just want what you can do for us. They're not seeking God. Why can I guarantee that? Because the Word of God says it. And we just read that God has to raise them from spiritual death. Then, and only then, will they begin to seek God, because now they are alive spiritually. And now they can understand. And now they can seek for God. And they will want God. Once Lazarus, go back to that, once life was given to Lazarus, he hurried up and got up out of that tomb. He didn't just sit up in there. Just like when we are saved, we come out of darkness. And to his mom, was like, we're going to get up out of there. We're going to walk away from that. Thank you, Lord, that we have the power to do so. That's part of the salvation package, if you will. A desire for God. A love for his word. Understanding. The mind of Christ. The attitude of Christ. Now you've been given the tools. Let's rock with it. So, the call gives us life. It raises us from the dead. That's what it does. It gives us life and raises us from the dead. So I want to go over again. Irresistible grace means that even though we are resisting his call, the power of God is so powerful that it overrides our call. It trumps our resistance. I'm sorry. It overrides our resistance. It trumps our resistance. Yes,
thank you, Lord.
And he saves us anyway.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Now, not as a kicking and screaming per se, because once he slaps you with his call, you want to come. You come willingly. Mm-hmm. I go back to Lazarus. You think he's going to sit up in the tomb once life is given to him? He's going to sit up in that dark cave? No, he came willingly out of that tomb. We go willingly to God. So in spite of our resistance, his grace overpowers it, our resistance, and brings to pass his eternal plan. Let's see this in action. Let's see this in action with the call of the Apostle Paul. And we'll close right here. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Beginning with verse 4. This is a classic example of an effectual call by God. We're seeing it in Scripture as we rightly divide the word of truth. Amen? Amen. Acts 22, verse 4. I want everybody to lay an eye on. We're looking at the effectual call in motion. We got it? All right. This Apostle Paul giving a testimony. I think it's the King Agrippa. I persecuted this way. What is this? Notice the word way is capitalized. What is that talking about? Am I know? Yeah, or the Christian way. Yeah, that we weren't called Christians until later. Matter of fact, it was used first as a derision, to make fun of us. We were called people of the way. So you see the way is capitalized. He said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Apostle Paul was out cold. He hated the people of God. He's a scary dude. That's why when he first got saved, folks were like, oh, I don't know about this dude. I'm going to step to the side. Here come Paul. Wow. He had to prove himself because he was such a terror. Look at this. This is out of his own mouth, his own testimony. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And that punishment usually meant death. You follow it? He's going to Jerusalem to get more letters, more permission, to then travel to Damascus to get up more Christians and bring them bound to be punished. All right, verse 6. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. Verse 7, and because I was thinking that, you know, maybe I ought not to be doing this. Maybe I need to change my mind. Maybe I need to seek for Jesus and find out just who he is, because I'm having a change of mind. Oh, yeah. Nope. Nope. Period. Now, stay right there at the end of verse 6 before we go to verse 7. I'm going to tell you and show you from God's word what Paul's attitude was. And it was certainly not, oh, I think I'm having a change of heart. Maybe I need to stop this and find Jesus. It was far from that. Go to Acts chapter 9. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, and we'll come back. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Paul, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters. What was his? He was heated. He was angry. And he's breathing threats and murder. That was his attitude. Now let's go back. Glory be to God. Yes, 22. Yeah, and verse 6. We were on verse 6. He says, on his way. And it happened that I was on my way approaching Damascus at noontime. A bright light, suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we go over that many times. Look at me. Where is Jesus right now when he's saying this? He's in heaven. Well, how can Saul be persecuting Jesus when Saul is on earth? Because Jesus so identifies with the church so tough that they are one in the same. That's why we are called his body. Mm-hmm. Amen. The head is in heaven and the body, spiritually speaking, is still here on earth operating. We're continuing the work that Jesus began. We're the body. We're his arms and ears and nose and mouth and so forth. He counts it as himself. Why are you persecuting not the church? Why are you persecuting me? Verse 8, and I answered, who are you, Lord? I believe he was saved right between the white space between after me and the number 8 in verse 8. That's when the Lord raised his spirit. You see, why do you believe it happened right there? Because he called him Lord. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on that. But Lord means master, owner. That's a powerful word. Kurios in the Greek. K-U-R-I-O-S. Means master, owner, controller, ruler, sovereign. He called him Lord. And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. He said it again, whom you are persecuting. I'm who you're persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. They didn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it. And I said, what should I do, Lord? The Lord just called him Lord again. And what is instant? This is an instant. This is the effectual call happening instantly. He goes from breathing out threat to murder to Lord. And then what do you want me to do? That is the power of an effectual call. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise up and go into Damascus. And there you will be told of all that has been determined for you to do. And he couldn't see for 3 days, I think it was, because of the glory of the light of the Lord. Be led by hands who were with me, I came to Damascus. So he ended up going to Damascus. But it was a whole different purpose by the time he got there. Hallelujah. This is the effectual call in motion. This is a perfect example of it. He's breathing out threats and murder. He interrupts all of that. And by the way, did you notice there was no wooing? Here, Polly Polly. Here, Polly Polly Polly. Pray for me. Just keep praying for me. That's all I got to say. There was no invitations given. It was a straight up takeover. That's what it was. No questions asked. He called him. Bam! Right in the middle of being in an attitude of murder and mayhem. He called him. I will say to you, and this is one of the purest examples of an effectual call in Scripture. One more, we close. We're going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called as an apostle. Called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. He was what? Called by the will of God. I brought you here at the end of something to bring it all together because what you read in Acts 22 is the call. And here he's summarizing it. That I was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I was effectually called. By the will of God. There's your summary of it. No wooing. No invitation. It was, I call it a breakthrough. It was a spirit invasion instead of a home invasion. I remember someone said when God comes, it's not a makeover, it's a takeover. And he took over, knocked them to the ground, fell to the ground. The glory was so bright he couldn't see for 3 days. Had to be led by the hand. He goes from threats of murder to, Lord, what will you have me to do? Father God, you are powerful. You are mighty. You are almighty, all powerful. No one can do what you do. Period. Only you could save the Apostle Paul, who was a terror to your children, to your kingdom, and as you equated, to you, your people. Father God, we ask that you save family members, co-workers, nieces, nephews, uncles, aunties, friendly neighborhood barber, the grocery store clerk. Yes, save to the uttermost those who you will save. And when you do, we will be careful and ever so mindful to give you and you alone all of the praise, all of the glory, all of the honor, because only you so richly deserve it, because no one else did it. No one else can save at all, let alone like you do. You are the only one who saves. You are the only wise God. To you be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both right now in time and forevermore in eternity. May you be praised. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. Amen.